are continuing in the book of Job. The book of Job in chapter 7. The book of Job in chapter 7. Job is answering now the first miserable comforter. That was Eliphaz, beginning in chapter 4. He spoke from chapter 4 to chapter 5. Then Job responded, beginning in chapter 6. And we come to the second chapter of Job's response in Job chapter 7. Again, responding to what Eliphaz said. And as we get to Job chapter 7, I want to start in the middle. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 is kind of the key verse of chapter 7, and it divides the first half of the chapter from the second half of the chapter, and that's instructional. In verse number 11, the key verse says, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Again, we've talked a lot about Job's suffering and the enormity of it and something that's beyond our comprehension. Very few people in the world have ever suffered. Not that there's never been anybody like that, but very few have ever suffered like Job did. And if you've ever had a touch of bad sickness, you know that sometimes after enduring that, you're prone to say things you wouldn't normally say. Maybe your temper gets short. Maybe you get hasty with your words, whatever it is. But that physical suffering seems to run you to the limit. Well, just multiply that and think of Job and his suffering. And he says in verse 11, "I will not refrain my mouth." He says, I'm gonna say what I want to say. That's not a wise decision. He says, "I will speak in the anguish of my spirit." Not a good move. "I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Not good to do. All right, we need to learn, Job needed to learn, and we need to learn many times when to keep our mouths shut. When to realize that what's going to come out isn't going to be the right thing to come out, and so just keep it. I mean, that's a lifelong lesson, isn't it? Trying to catch your own spirit and catch your own anguish, and before you speak, realize what I'm going to say is not coming from a relaxed heart, from a thoughtful heart. What's going to come out now is from a bitter heart or an anguished heart. Recognize it before it comes out so that you got time to check it before it gets there and think it through before you say it. If each one of us had control over our spirit to that degree, boy, it'd make life a whole lot easier. But too many times we find ourselves being reactionary, or most people, you know, the honest truth is most people don't care what they say until after it's said. They'll just say whatever comes to mind, and that's why you hear, you know, in families and in things, just so much tension and so much turmoil and turbulence, because people just say whatever's on their mind. That's not a smart thing to do. We are to examine our words, to think about our words before they say it. And that's not a common tendency of human nature. Human nature is just say it, and we all catch ourselves doing that. And Job is excusing himself for doing it. He's saying, because of my suffering, I will not refrain my mouth. And what Job says that follows it is not good. He does not make wise statements. He does not make accurate statements. He does not make truthful statements. And it's because he's putting no check on his lips as he begins to speak these things that come from the anguish of his soul. Again, we're not quick to condemn Job because we understand he's speaking from the anguish of his soul. But at the same time, he shouldn't be doing it. And so verse 11, he's speaking out of passion. All right, he's speaking out of passion. His emotions and his circumstances are dictating how he's speaking. He's not speaking out of principle. And that's where you and I need to learn this lesson and be careful. Don't speak out of passion. Don't speak out of emotion. Put a check on it till you've run that thing through your mind and thought it out first, and know what you're going to say before you say it. Be slow, swift to hear, slow to speak. Well, wouldn't that be, that ought to be in the Bible. So, oh, wait, it is in the Bible. That's right. The old expression is you've got two ears and one mouth, so listen twice as much as you speak. Boy, it'd be a quiet world. Imagine the amount of words that never would be spoken if that was done. And so Job in verse 11 is speaking out of the anguish of his spirit and the bitterness of his soul. So we understand where Job's coming from, even though we don't justify where Job is coming from. And the reason that makes it important is, as I said, this divides this chapter in half. And let's look at it this way. The first 10 verses, verse 1 through 10, Job has a humanistic view of God. In verse 1 through 10, a humanistic. God is not mentioned in verse 1 through 10. God is not referred to in verse 1 through 10. He is in verse 11 through 20, 12 through 21. But then we find a pessimistic view of God. All right? He does mention God. He talks about God controlling him and God hedging him and God visiting him and trying him. He speaks of God, but in the first 10 verses, he doesn't mention God or refer to God at all. He's got a very humanistic view of his suffering. We want to find today's society, we'll find it in the first 10 verses of Job chapter 7, because they're living through the trials and tribulations of this life without any thought for God. And so Job is looking at life from a humanistic view in the first 10 verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 1. Thinking of his view of life, it's humanistic. He talks about the dreariness of life in verse 1 through 4. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work. If I could say it, Job is a Calvinist when he's looking at life humanistically. All right, Job is a Calvinist when he's looking at life humanistically. That tells you what I think of Calvinism right there. He's saying, is there not an appointed time upon the earth? Yes, there is. We heard a sermon last night. We went over to Columbus. We heard a sermon that said, there is an appointed time, but sometimes God makes that appointed time a little earlier than it ought to be. Because we're not obeying God and being faithful to God and being obedient to God. And yes, God has our days numbered. He knows everything. And there is an appointed time, but we just don't fatalistically sit back and say, well, you know, I'm not going to take care of my body. I'm not going to try to do anything. I'm not going to exercise myself mentally or intellectually. You know, God's got this all figured out. That's a very fatalistic view of mankind and a very humanistic view. In verse 1 and 2, he talks about the days and how in his sickness, in his calamity, he can't wait for nightfall to come. He compares it to a servant that works all day and slaves all day and labors all day and says, boy, I can't wait for the shadow of evening to fall so I can relax from my activity and from my work and from my labor. Job says that he feels like that in his sickness. I can't wait for night to come so the sun will go down and I'll get some relief from my suffering and one day it passes and night comes and he longs for the night time. But then night comes in verse 3 and 4. He spends the day longing for the night, then when night comes he spends the night longing for the day. Verse 3, so am I made to possess months of vanity and wearisome nights are appointed to me. You ever dreaded night coming? You know, a lot of sicknesses, a lot of the things that we get, the sicknesses, your body goes through the daytime, and at night when your body gets tired and weary, then the sickness begins to move in. And when it's time when your body begins to relax, I know with the kidney stone episodes that I have occasionally, during the day I'll be pretty good, but then at night when my body starts to relax, that's when that thing says, okay, now it's time to kick in and get going. And there are times where I dreaded nighttime coming because I knew this was another struggle. Imagine Job in the intense suffering he was in. And he said he went through the day longing for night to come. Then when night came, he couldn't sleep. He couldn't get any rest. He tossed to and fro. And he couldn't wait for the morning light to break again. This is just day and night and day and night and day and night in his suffering. And Job expresses himself by saying that I am made to possess months of vanity. Wearisome nights are appointed to me. Verse 4. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone. And I am full of tossings to and fro under the dawning of the day. The dreariness of life. In verse 5, Job talks about the decaying of life. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. Job is sitting scraping himself, the boils on his body. He's scraping them off with a piece of pottery. I don't want to be gross, but there's no tactful way for maggots, is there? There's no, trying to think of the critters, you know, there's no other word to say something. But Job, with his open sores that attracts that kind of thing and causes that kind of thing, Job, he says in verse 5, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. All those boils all over his body, he's scraping them to keep them at least clean so it's not old skin and old pus and old sores. He's scraping them to keep them clean, and he's got problems with maggots. You got a problem with those feeding on the old dead skin. Again, you know, think of the enormity of Job's suffering, and remember, this is for righteousness' sake. Bad things do happen to good people. Job is suffering for righteousness, not for sin. And it's only the grace of God that's holding the devil back from taking Job's life that's keeping him from dying. If it weren't for that, this disease would overtake him. This suffering would overtake him. He would die if it weren't for God sustaining and holding his life. The decaying of life in verse 5, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. I give his three friends credit that they even hang around with this thing going on, witnessing Job and not just running from the problem. Verse 6, the duration of life. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. He's talking about the swiftness of his days and all that he had in his day. Of course, to compare it to, he couldn't say my days are as fast as a jet. He didn't have those things to compare it to, but the weaver's shuttle, that one that's spinning that wheel to make that and produce, the speed of that wheel. He compares his life to that and says, my life is just endless like that, just going on and going on. The duration of his life, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. The duration of his life, he says, it's swift. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They're short in verse 7. Oh, remember that my life is wind. The wind comes and the wind passes and it's gone. One wind. I'm talking about one wind, not just, it's a windy day, but one wind comes and it goes by you that quick. There might be other winds behind it, but that one wind just comes and it's gone. And that's what Job is saying about the shortness of his life. Remember that my life is wind. The despair of life, says he at the end of verse 6, my days are spent without hope. The end of verse 7, mine eyes shall no more see good. He's wrong. His eyes are going to see good again. There is going to be hope, but in his desperation, he doesn't see it. Again, that's what his suffering is doing to him. It's taking away his vision. Not his physical eyesight, but his vision. His proper view of God. His proper view of God's care for him and his love for him and protection over him. And physical suffering will do that. It will cause you to question God's goodness on your behalf. God, why am I going through this? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And the longer that burden's on you, the heavier it seems to get. And Job is in that position, and we understand it. It gives us a very good view of human life and human frailty. He despairs of his life. There's no hope. My eye will not see good. Again, there's no mention of God in the whole thing. My days are without hope. My life is a wind without good. Verse 8, he talks about the demise of life. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. Talking about those, his friends, acquaintances, his family. in his humanistic view, he says, "The eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As a cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more." Now, that's a true statement. You say, "Oh, no, it's not true, the resurrection." He's not talking about spiritually, he's talking about physically. And although the resurrection is physical, so you've got to cover your bases there. But he's talking about once you go to the grave, you're not brought back to life on this earth again. Once your days are over, you don't come back. Lazarus was the exception to the rule. It's not the rule. Once you're dead and you're buried, you don't come back to life on this earth again. And that's what Job is talking about. He says in verse 9, "As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore." In a humanistic lost view, there's no hope. In a humanistic lost view, there is no good. The idea, unsaved, of and not knowing the Lord, and one family member saying goodbye to the other family member when death comes, there's no hope. There's no good. The reaction at funerals of people without hope and without any good like that are just are sad situations. And so Job speaks about these things, his humanistic view of God, his life without God. Verse 11 we've already noted, because that's the key verse where Job says he's just not going to stop talking, he's not going to refrain himself. Then the last half of the chapter, verse 12 to verse 21, he does bring God into the equation. He brings God into the picture, but he does it in a pessimistic way. And so, though he had a humanistic view of God in the first half, he's got a pessimistic view of God in the second half, and he says in verse 12, "Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest to watch over me?" The sea has boundaries. It can't go outside of its boundaries. The tide might rise and the tide might fall, but there's still boundaries for the sea. There's boundaries for the whale. He's not coming ashore. He's not going into shallow water. There's a watch set over him. There's a limit put on him. And Job is saying, "Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest to watch over me? When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint." Job in his suffering just wants to lay down. He wants to become, as we would call it, if it wasn't the seriousness of his situation, a couch potato. Just lay on the couch and endure it from day to day and do nothing, see nothing, hear nothing, just exist. "When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint." Notice what God does. "Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions." Now, who is Job saying God will do that to him? God. What is God going to do? He's going to scare him and terrify him. Well, now, what kind of God is that? See, that's what a lot of the people in the world say. "You're just trying to scare me by all this talk about hell. You're just trying to scare me about this thing about the rapture and the tribulation and the mark of the beast and all that kind. You're just trying to scare me." You're absolutely right. And there's people out there that resent Christianity because they think it's a religion where you're trying to scare people into believing what you believe. God did it. When Job was sitting on his couch, Job was sitting in his chair, God said, "I'm going to get his attention." And he didn't come and tell Job about his love. He didn't come and tell Job about his watch care over him. You know what he did? He scared him. And he terrified him. I don't know about you, but you've heard me say before, the day I got saved, I got scared. I got saved because I was scared. It was all about hell and what happens in hell and people that are in hell. And I said, "Man, I don't want to go there." I was scared. I went forward and I got saved. I don't regret and I don't deny the fact that I got saved because I was scared. And somebody that's not afraid of the reality of hell is a fool anyways. Don't worry about the scare part. Worry about you thinking you're so brave and so bold, you're not going to be scared and then end up there. But notice this, that Job says that when he was at ease, when he sought comfort for his soul, that God terrified him and God scared him. So that is a principle that God sometimes, not all the time, different people have different needs. Some people need to be reached with the love of God. Some people that are down and deserted and depressed, they need to know there is somebody that cares about them. But then there's the 18-year-old Marine that can conquer the world all by himself with a pistol and a cell phone. And those guys need to be scared. They need to know that there is a hell. And so Job says he did that. Now, look back, if you would, to chapter 4, and we kind of put a little chuckle on this thing when it happened, but remember Eliphaz talking to Job back in chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13, Eliphaz said, "In thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up, it stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. The image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants. His angels he charged with folly." All right, that voice that Eliphaz heard in that vision, that thing he saw, scared him. And he attributes that to God, because the advice or the counsel or the words that's spoken by that spirit in this supernatural Old Testament experience gave accurate statements. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Everything he said was right. And this vision came and it scared him. So that don't ever be intimidated by somebody who says, "Oh, you're just trying to scare people." Now, you're absolutely right. I'd rather scare you into getting saved than lull you into going to hell. And so Job says, "Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions," verse 15, "so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life." Job desired to die. We've seen that already. He sought to have his life ended. He said in verse 16, "I loathe it," talking about his life. "I would not live always. Let me alone." Job says this a couple of times to God. "Let me alone." Oh, thank God, God didn't answer that prayer. If he'd have let him alone, that was the only thing giving him anything. The only thing that was going to bring him through, he just didn't realize it. "Let me alone, for my days are vanity." And he says to God in verse 17, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him?" Job's saying, "Look at me, God. Why do you even bother with me? Why are you even concerned with me?" Job, again, is speaking pessimistically. He has no idea what's going on. He says in verse 18, "that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment." Job is accusing God of cruelty. He said, "You visit him and you try him continuously, every morning, every moment." You know, the problem with society today is they speak like Job without going through the trials that Job went through. Do we give Job some leeway for his pessimism because of the intense suffering he's going through, not understanding it, not having a Bible to fall back upon? And so we can understand Job. The problem is people in our day have the same attitude many times as Job did. They don't have an excuse for it. Now, they ignore God, that therefore they end up like Job. They ignore Scripture, therefore they end up thinking like Job. And Job is an example of a humanistic, pessimistic person that has an improper view of God. He says in verse 19, "How long wilt thou not depart from me?" He's already said, "Let me alone." "How long wilt thou not depart from me?" Then he says it again, "Nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle." Verse 20, Job says this, "I have sinned." Now that's a wonderful statement. And that's the beginning of hope. The beginning of better days. "I have sinned." That's the first thing a sinner needs to say in order to get saved. You can't get saved until you know you're lost. Preacher last night was reading some stuff by Rick Warren and how he presents the gospel, and there's no mention of sin, no mention of repentance, no mention of failure on our part by God, but simply, well, God loves you and God wants to use your talents and abilities and you need to give yourself. No mention of sin. No mention of condemnation. No mention, of course, of hell. But you can't get saved. You know, the Romans Road begins with understanding there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Until you understand that, you can't get saved. You can't repent if you don't know you've got something you need to repent from and repent to. And Job makes the greatest statement of all time as far as an individual's response and standing before God. He says, I have sinned. The problem is, this is not part of the picture that Job's in right now. He's not suffering because of his sin. He's followed the advice and the counsel of Eliphaz by saying, I have sinned. Because Eliphaz told him, if you hadn't sinned, this wouldn't have happened to you. So he's giving in post-salvation, as we would look at it, to the fact that his suffering is due to some sin in his life. He says, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee? God, you're holy, you're pure, you're clean, you're righteous. Why are you even taking any time with me? That's a great spiritual statement. But Job is not a lost son of Adam at this time by the picture we're looking at. But a redeemed son of Adam, a son of God that God is watching over and taking care of. And so Job's view is completely wrong. Thou settest me as a mark against thee so that I am a burden to myself. Why dost thou not pardon my transgressions? There's a good sermon, verse 20. I have sinned, pardon my transgression. There's a salvation message right there. I have sinned, pardon my transgression. People try to churches try to build without that. Churches try to increase in number without that. Christianity, people claim Christianity without that. Well, I'm a Christian because my parents went to this church and I grew up in that church and therefore I'm a Christian. No sin, no pardon. It doesn't work that way. Why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, but thou shalt seek me in the morning, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Job is longing for death, hoping for death, praying for death, accusing God of putting this punishment on him and then not letting him die. There's a lot of comparison between Job and the tribulation period. 42 chapters of Job, 42 months of the tribulation. Job starting out and having nothing and ending up with all the blessings and the bountifulness of God, just like the Jew in the tribulation, all that kind of stuff. Job is in such despair here. He says, just let me die. You can get up tomorrow morning and I won't be. The suffering is so intense that he just said, it's worth getting it all over with. But God has his hand upon him. God's got his protection upon him. We need to trust God that what he's doing is better than what we see him doing. When we go through rough times, we understand that God is simply purging his vessel to make it come forth the finer. He's burning off the wheat or the tares so that the wheat can come through. He's getting rid of the dross so the silver or the gold can shine brighter. That's what he's doing with Job's life. He is making him a trophy of his grace. A light for all of heaven to watch what's going on between God and the devil, and as Job is under the thumb of the devil at this time by God's permission, and yet God's going to remove the thumb of the devil and put his hand of blessing upon him and just enrich him and bless him in all these different areas. But Job doesn't see it now. He's looking through a glass darkly. But when he comes through this thing, he'll see, as it were, face to face. Job ends his response to Eliphaz, and we'll see in next week in chapter 8 that Eliphaz goes to the ropes around the end of the ring and tag teams Bildad. Bildad takes his turn in the ring with Job and gets his couple chapters in and makes his accusations and takes Job from the low place that he is right now and kicks him a little bit more. Attempts to crush him a little bit more soundly. These are his three friends. We need to be careful of what kind of friend we are to people. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Job, his three friends. Father, even when it's a bad example, we thank you for the example so we know what to avoid. We know what to watch out for. Father, give us control over our spirit. Lord, not when we're in health and, Father, things are good and things are fine. But, Father, watch over us when we're down. Watch over us when our health is not what we would want it to be. God, watch over our spirit. Help us, Father, to stay in your word, knowing it's the only thing that can give us the right view. And Father, bless your word this morning. Bless those that come in. Give us a great day. We have anticipated hearts and expectant hearts. And Father, looking for what you're going to do today. So we ask you to meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, about 12 or 13 minutes before.